Well, good morning, Good News. My name is Jonathan Link, and I'm one of the deacons here at Good News Bible Chapel. Now, I've had many jobs and positions, each with their own unique skills and responsibilities. Most of my jobs ended with me looking for more schooling to try and figure out what I wanted to do. And then I found a job that I really liked, and I decided to change my life to pursue it. I was tossed into the metallography field. Metallography is the study of metals, their properties, their nature, everything about them. And I got tossed in there because of a need at work. And I found that it was what I wanted to do. So after mastering it at one company, or so I thought, I left there and started working for another. This required a certain mindset that I thought I was mastering. But I soon learned that having a certain mindset takes time, energy, and an example to develop and maintain. You would think changing jobs would be a step up, but when I got there, I was humbled. My experience was enough to get me through the door, and that was about it. I needed to take on more of the traits of the people around me to make a difference. Me as I was an okay outsider, but I didn't want to be an outsider. I wanted to be one of them. I had to take on a new mindset that would take energy, time, energy, and a new example to better engage those around me. So what have you taken on? Maybe it's a new role like I did. Maybe it's being a husband, wife, student, ministry leader, mentor, or just someone to listen to. Or who listens? Someone who's just there for folks. Maybe you thought it would be a step up from where you are, or easier from the outside, but now that you're in the process, you look back at where you were before and it looks pretty good and tempting to go back. Will you hold to your new mindset? Or maybe you haven't taken something on because it would put you in a position of being the rookie or a risk or the risk is not worth the reward in your eyes. Maybe it seems too hard and not worth the effort. Are you willing to see what this mindset needs to be overcome? The difference here is a mindset. One mindset asks, is it worth it? The other says it is. Having a certain mindset takes time, energy, and an example to develop and maintain. Our example for this can be found in today's passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, and it will also be up on the screens. But before we read, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word and the blessing it is. I pray, Lord God, that your word would come through, that these would be your words, not my words, that you would get all the glory and honor for it. In your holy and precious name, Lord Jesus, amen. All right, some background. Book of Philippians. Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul, who came to Philippi in 51 AD. This church was a Greek city that was under Roman rule with the influence by the Jews, and when Paul arrives, influenced by the Christians. This was the first church Paul planted in Macedonia, and from there, the gospel spread all over Greece. There's a lot to think about, and ideas stand in opposition to one another. These people have been Greeks, then Romans, and now there's opposition to change their minds again. Philippi was a Greek city until 42 BC. Now it has been under Roman rule for about 90 years. They still had their traditions and culture, but now the mindset of the Greeks was challenged to be aligned with the mindset of the Romans. But both groups are polytheistic. They serve multiple gods. And now Paul comes to Philippi with a monotheistic, serving one god, mindset. And having this certain having a certain mindset takes time, energy, and an example to develop and maintain. New ideas and new ways of thinking are buzzing all over Philippi, and they need to choose their mindset. There has been upheaval and uncertainty, and Paul is writing to individuals like Lydia and the Philippian jailer and the jailer's family that he has personally spent time with. Now, he's writing this letter 11 years later to exhort the church to a lifestyle of unity, holiness, and joy. This is a personal letter to a people who have a personal relationship with Jesus, and that relationship calls us to do the same. With this in mind, let's read our passage. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 reads, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Here, Paul is talking about a humble mindset, but also a gospel mindset. You see, the word gospel, it means good news, but not just good news. It's good news from the battlefield. It's good news that is hard fought for and won at great price. And we see this great price in today's passage. Jesus humbled himself, emptied himself, and it costs him everything. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 says, this is also Paul speaking, he says, "For I deliver to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And you see, when Paul talks about sin here, it's anything that we think, say, or do that breaks God's law. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." We have all sinned and need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. We all have broken God's law and are guilty of sin. So a rescue plan was put in place. Jesus would come to earth to redeem us. Today, we're going to look at a passage that shows us not just the actions, but the mindset of Christ as he came to earth, lived among us, and died on a cross. Everywhere else in the Bible where we encounter these events, they're just that, the events. What's going on in Jesus' mind, though, is here in this passage. His plan and resolve to empty himself is not a matter of him losing anything, but gaining. He comes to earth not losing his divinity, but taking on human flesh. John 1:14 reads, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word here is talking about Jesus. He came down and took on flesh. He chose to look like one of us and be among us. He's still fully God, but now he's decided that he's going to step in as fully man. We remember this descent every year at Christmas that just passed. Christmas is a time when we look back to Jesus coming down to earth as a baby. We talk about him being wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. But this is also a time when Jesus steps down, wrapped in flesh, taking on the image of man. He steps in, and yes, it looks like a descent or losing, but in actuality, he's taking on humanity. It's a matter of addition, not subtraction. He takes on human form, but not as a great ruler. No, he comes down as a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. His humble birth has no glitz, no glam. Yes, angels came and announced his birth, but they were out in the field with the shepherds, not where Jesus was. He's laid in a manger, a feeding trough for animals, instead of a bed. The creator of the universe, God himself, is laying in an itchy, scratchy feeding trough for animals. Galatians 4:4-5 reads, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." This was no haphazard coming to earth in human form. Jesus came with intentionality at the fullness of time. This was God's plan to send Jesus to earth to redeem those who are under the law. And what we will see throughout this passage is how Jesus took steps to make sure no one was out of reach. Not that he is not powerful enough, but that this was God's plan for salvation. It's like one of my mentors, Bruce. The church he was at was performing the Book of Esther as a theater production. And Bruce was Haman. In character, he had to make up an air about him that he needed to convey. But once everything was finished, he went to talk with his mother and his brother, who were sitting in the audience watching this whole thing. And they had no idea which character he was until he came up to them. They did not recognize him. Bruce did not become any less Bruce when he took on Haman's form and performance and airs. In the same way, Jesus didn't become any less God when he took on human form. But even in taking on humanity, under the law he made, he does not take prestige or power. No. Look back at Philippians 2:7. It says he takes on the form of a servant. The one equal to God, God the Son, takes on not just the form of a man, but he stoops lower and takes on, adding to his resume, the form of a servant. Now, servants in Bible times had ranking amongst themselves, but he doesn't even exalt himself among the servants. At the Last Supper, he washes his disciples' feet, which is a job fit for the lowest of the servants. Yet, he humbles himself and he washes their feet. John 13:2-15 reads, "During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and he poured water into a basin and began washing the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel that was wrapped around his waist. He came to Simon, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who bathes does not need to be washed except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, not all of you are clean. Now, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Here we see Jesus take on the form of a servant. He stoops to take up the towel when he could have requested, required, or ordered his disciples to pick it up. He, their teacher, should be an authority over them, but he stoops down to do what the lowest servant should. But this was all before Jesus goes even lower. Then, if the lowest servant wasn't enough, the passage says in Philippians that he humbled himself again. Philippians 2:8 reads, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This point is very important. The God of the universe takes on the form of a man, then he takes on the form of a servant, and then his obedience has him take up his cross. You have to understand the ramifications of this. The cross was no picnic. It was an act of humiliation. It was a mockery. The whole city witnessed. You were stripped of your clothes and flogged. Soldiers were allowed to mock and jeer you. Then you had to be fitted for your crossbeam. Then you had to carry this beam the length of your arm span that weighed from 70 to 125 pounds through the streets, paraded as a criminal, and not just any criminal, one Rome wanted to make an example of. You were let out of the city and had to climb a hill before having nails driven into your wrists, before being hoisted up into the air to support your entire weight on those nails and another nail in your feet. It was hours of pain and agony, and you suffocated trying to fight for a single breath. If you didn't lift yourself up by your nail-pierced wrists, you suffocated. But if you did go up for a breath, you suffered. The choice was yours. Shame, according to the internet, is feeling like a fundamentally bad or unworthy person after failing a goal, being rejected, or making a mistake, leading to hiding low self-esteem and thoughts like I'm a loser or I'm not lovable, rather than just feeling bad about the action, which is guilt. This shame is an attempt of a mindset being placed on you. The fundamental of how we think about ourselves, it is the I'm not good enough, why bother voice in our heads. It is the voice that says, I failed before, I'll fail again. Why try? We've all had this feeling creep up on us at one time or another, but I would assume not to the level of shame associated with dying on a cross. Shame sounds like this to me. I was working, and I needed to run a test to get some results out. And when I was done, I realized I made a mistake. And all of my results were bad. Now, for this particular test, in my particular field, this was destructive in nature. So there's no doing it again. You get one shot. When the data was complete and my mistake pointed out, I thought I wasn't good enough to run those kinds of tests unsupervised. I felt like I would just mess things up again and throw someone else's results out of whack. I thought the company would be better without me in this position, and even thought I might be fired for this blunder. But the shame on the cross is so much deeper. The shame is worse than a personal blunder at work with only a few people knowing about it. This shame that comes with the cross was a display to the entire major city in the region and everyone traveling there from around the known world would be able to speculate as they traveled to and from Jerusalem. He emptied himself, coming alongside the lowest of the low, on the same level as the scum of the earth, dying a criminal's death in the most excruciating and deplorable way the Romans knew how, only to be placed in someone else's tomb, meaning that he would be unmarked and unknown. He should have been lost to society this way. But this was God's plan all along. This was how salvation was to come to all men. Then we read Philippians 2:9 in two simple words. Therefore, God. Verse 9 shows us that God is not done with his plan once Jesus is buried. You see, Jesus did not stay dead. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 says, "For I deliver to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." We already looked at Christ's death and burial. Now we look at the resurrection that took place 3 days after his burial. Jesus rose from the dead. The descent is over. Now we see God exalting him. Philippians 4:9-11 reads, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Here we see the one who put on humanity, humility, servanthood, and the cross exalted to the name above all names. The one who should have been lost to history in an unmarked tomb is now the focal point of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The one who knelt to wash feet now has every knee bowing before him. The one who died at the bottom of society is now proclaimed by every tongue as being Lord. The suffering servant is now called Lord. Not that he lost anything in these things. Let me make that clear. Every time we saw him descend, he took on something in his descent. This exaltation is no different. He is bestowed, given, put on him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has this name above names bestowed on him. He takes on this name above all names as he is exalted. And the result is that every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus was bringing God glory in his descent on to the cross, taking on humanity, humility, servanthood, and death on a cross at the start of this passage. Now at the end of this passage, Jesus brings God glory as he is exalted to the one who has the name above all names. So what have you taken on? Maybe it's being a husband, a wife, student, ministry leader, mentor, someone to listen, or someone to just come alongside others. Each of them takes a certain mindset. And having a certain mindset takes time, energy, and an example to develop and maintain. This mindset weighs out my needs versus their needs, my wants versus their wants. It puts the other person first. Paul puts it this way in verses 1-4 of Philippians 2. It says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interest, but also the interest of others. And mind here is mindset. We need to be humble like our Savior, putting others' interests above our own, as we have a mindset that is like Jesus's. So what would it look like if we all had this mindset? A mindset of humility and putting others first. A mindset that puts the gospel on display by making Jesus known. Would people know about the humility of our Savior as we humble ourselves? Having a certain mindset takes time, energy, and an example to develop and maintain. But what if we put it to work? What if we put it in the work? The cities and towns we live in watch us take on this mindset that is also in Christ Jesus. As we meet people where they are to make the glory of God known, people would not see God's glory as something for those people, but for people like me, for them, for all of us. For all people to put on display with this mindset that goes out throughout the whole world. Would you take on a mindset that puts others first? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, so much for your word, for the blessing of your word. I pray, Lord God, that you would get all the glory and honor from this. In your holy and precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.